Genesis 47 and 28, Jacob and all of his family, that is his children, his grandchildren, their wives and so on, have come to Egypt, and through Joseph's assistance, Pharaoh has sent them into the land of Goshen, which was an excellent area for grazing and agriculture. And while they're there in the country, we looked last week and saw that they had multiplied really greatly. They were there for 400 and some years before Moses led them out from what had become a life of great slavery for their descendants. And so this morning we're going to examine the death of the old man, Jacob, the patriarch, and some of the things that he did just prior to his death. So let's begin to read, Don, if we might, there in Genesis 47 and 28.
And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years.
Have you noticed since as we've been studying in Genesis how the age of the patriarchs is getting smaller or shorter and shorter? How old was Abraham when he died? Anybody? 199. No. No. Anybody remember? Look at 25:7. That one was easy. I'm not sure about Isaac. Oh, I found Isaac. How old was Abraham? 175 years old was Abraham. I have in the margin of my Bible, I have Isaac at 137 when he died. I must have calculated that at one time or another. Jacob, 147 years. Verse 20, let's go to 29, Mary.
After that Ephraim was died, and he called his son Joseph, and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me, I pray thee, in Egypt.
How did Jacob know he was going to die? Lois says the Lord told him.
And we do know the Lord told him.
Okay. Anybody else? Having never experienced this, I don't know for sure, and we don't know that the Lord told him either because it doesn't really say, but it seems that when a person reaches the end of life, even in the absence of any specific illness or so on, there's a sensing. There's a sensing there. If you've dealt with elderly people, you know what I'm talking about. There's an awareness there. It happens in part from the situation in the body, I mean, in the physical. You begin to sense that, something is happening there, that you're coming close to the end. There's just an awareness that life is about over for you, whether it's at 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 or 147. Yeah.
And she talked continuously, even though she was in a car when she had passed.
Uh-huh. Yeah, there's a sensing, there's a knowing. I really think I think that is in large measure the grace of God to give a person, you know, who has, everybody doesn't, you know, you in a car wreck, boom, your life is gone. You go in your sleep, you have a heart attack, whatever, you're gone. But when you live out your years in a normal way, it seems that there's a time when it seems to be the grace of God, in my judgment, it seems to be the grace of God, that here's an opportunity for me to get ready. Here's a major event happening in my life, and I've got an opportunity here to get ready. Gene?
And a lot of times, right before they die, you say several hours, few hours, their statistics, their body function and everything will be so much improved, and they'll feel a lot better. And like just maybe the day or so before they did that.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
You know, the system, you know, that happens. People realize, you know, well, you know, that's part of passing on. You know, you're going to get feeling a little better. And so.
It's easy to just pass over that, isn't it? And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph. I see the grace of God in that, in providing him an opportunity to take care of some things before he died. Well, what did he do? The first thing he did was he called his favorite son, Joseph. And he said, come and put your hand under my thigh. We've seen that before, haven't we? What does that mean, put your hand under my thigh, in the old Jewish custom? What was the significance of that? No? It's a vow. It was a way they had of a person saying, well, you know, let's see how we, kids would say, cross your heart and hope to die. You know, we might say, give me a solemn promise. They would say, put your hand under my thigh. They knew what that meant. Handshake. Even more solemn than that. It was a firm covenant that was being made here. And what does he ask Joseph to be sure and do for him? Don't bury me in Egypt. I find this very interesting. He lived 17 years in Egypt. Now, do you think with me a minute? He left a land that was primarily desert. He left a land that was, when he left it, was a famine. He had taken everything from there and brought it to Egypt. It was lush. There was food. His son was second in command of the whole place. But as he is, and he's lived there 17 years. Now, he's had a real opportunity for Egypt to get inside him, hasn't he? Now, see, he's lived in Egypt, and he's participated in the benefits of living in Egypt, but he never allowed Egypt to live in him. And it reminds me of what Jesus said about us being in the world, doesn't it, Mary? In the world, but not of it. In other words, you can live in it, but don't you let it get inside you. And Jacob's last wish here for himself is what? I don't want to be buried here because this is not where I belong. I've lived here, but my heart isn't here. I know that I belong somewhere else. And where I belong is back in, don't you bury me here because this is a foreign country to me. Does that ring any bells for you? Now, we're living in the world, but we don't belong here. This is a foreign land to us. And we have our citizenship where? In heaven. Amen. Amen.
How close was this place where they were buried before he was born?
Well, he wanted to be buried with where his parents were buried in the plains of Mamre. I'm trying to think, where was he? I don't remember exactly where he was born, Jerry. He was born in Canaan, of course, but I don't remember the exact location. The key here is, I believe, his identifying with his ancestry and his faith. Okay, verse 30, George.
But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said.
Joseph said, I will. Donna?
And he said, swear unto me. And he swore unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed.
So he had made his own what? What? Oh, yeah, he had made his own what? His own funeral arrangements, that's right. He had made his own... He had to get this all taken care of, had given Joseph responsibility, had made his wishes known, and so on. When the time comes for me to die, you be sure that you don't bury me here in Egypt. You take me to where my heart is. All right, who's next? Barbara, let's go to verse 48, chapter 48, verse 1.
And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick or worn out. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim.
You remember the battle of Manassas in Virginia? I think that comes from that. I'm not sure. Remember Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. He got the word. Remember, Joseph isn't living with his people. Joseph is living in the capital. He is Pharaoh's right-hand man. Jacob and the rest of the children of Israel are living north in the, I showed you in the Delta area there of Goshen. And the word comes to him that Joseph is sick. Barbara read from the Amplified correctly that the word sick here literally means to worn out or weak. It doesn't mean diseased or ill. Now, it can mean that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. In fact, this word sick is the same word that is used elsewhere in the scripture. In Song of Solomon, it is used by the Shunammite woman when she says, I'm sick of love. In other words, I'm really hurting, but I'm not diseased. In this case, it seems to mean, as the Amplified says, worn out, is he was just... The point I'm trying to make is you don't have to die diseased. It's not necessary. People say, that person is old. It's no wonder that he has a disease or she has a disease. How else are you going to die? Naturally. That's right, naturally. You don't have to die all eaten up with a disease. Now, some do die that way, but oftentimes it robs us of our faith in praying for healing for the elderly because we think, the person's old, lived a good life, and how else are you going to die? This is God's way of taking us home, and I don't see that I see it in practice, but I don't see it in the scripture anywhere. So when Joseph gets the word that his father is very near the end, he goes to see him, and he took with him his two boys. We're not told why he took the boys with him. I wonder whether he took the boys because he wanted the boys to know their grandfather and to hear. They did not live, see? They did not live together. And here, these boys would likely, would they look more like Egyptians or Hebrews? They'd look like Egyptians, wouldn't they? Their manners, their dress, everything would be Egyptian rather than Hebrew. And I have the impression here, it doesn't say, I just have the impression that he wanted to take advantage of this opportunity because there may not be any others for them to know their grandfather. Joyce?
I don't understand this. He was with his dad already. He made that promise. Was there time passed?
Yes.
And he did not die?
That's correct. He went home. He went home and some time elapsed. The last verse in the previous chapter, it says Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head, does not mean he died. Yeah. There was a period of time there, an interval. Jesse?
When my daughter was 13 years old, my mother was very sick. She's supposed to be in school, and she won't come to hospital. So I let her come, and me and my sister had been up all night. Mother had been real sick, and she needs more again. We left her 1 hour with my mother. And my mother talked to her, I went on home, but Brenda didn't come home. And I was home taking a bath, and she come in, and she said, Mother, I got something to do. She said, Granny won't be able to take a nap. And I said, Granny, do you just have to take it? She said, No, Mother said. My granny won't live through the night. I said, I am so close to the Lord. She said, I wish I could just go on right now. So my mother talked to her and she was saved. And that hour's time,
That's how your daughter came to know the Lord, was through your mother's ministry right before her death. Yeah. You know, sometimes we want to protect our children from these kinds of experiences. A child's too young and we don't want them to be around death and so on. Death's a part of life there's very much there to be given and memorable experiences, and just as you have just described. I really believe that that's what is in Joseph's heart right here, that he knows his father is about to die. His sons do not know him very well, and he wants to take advantage of that opportunity, and he brings them with him to see the father, maybe for the last time. He doesn't know. Okay? All right. Who's Claire? Verse 2.
I think another point he's trying to get across to Joseph is that his obviously doesn't make any difference where you're buried, but he's trying to get across to Joseph that he also is not of Egypt. He needs to go to Canaan. So, I buried my dad and had to take him and ship him to Boonville, Indiana. I had to ship my mother to Boonville, Indiana, because it doesn't make any difference, obviously, where you're buried. But there's a point to be made there, and I think he's trying to tell Joseph the same thing. You're not of Egypt, and you need to go back to Canaan.
And
go back to Canaan, eventually to bury him, apparently. But I think he's just telling him something.
I think you're right. Does anybody remember where Joseph was buried?
He was buried in Egypt, but then he dug his bones up and carried
him. Exactly right. He was buried in Egypt, but just before Joseph died, he made his family promise him that they would not leave him in Egypt. When we get to that passage, beautiful, because he knew in his heart that God was going to send the people back to Canaan, and it was hundreds of years before this occurred. But they did not dig up his bones. He probably in some kind of a mausoleum or something, like they buried them above ground. But they dug up his bones and they carried them to Canaan when Moses led the children of Israel out. It's really a wonderful story. I think you're absolutely right. Joan? Yes.
Well, right after that message, my mother called me and said she made me the executrix, I guess that's what you call it.
Executrix, yeah. Trixie.
She wanted to be cremated, and it was like, oh no. I mean, we were already at odds over the business of getting saved, and she wasn't saved yet. And I was going to tell her I'm not going to do it to them. And I didn't know what to do, so I just dragged me onto that tank. And nothing was ever said. And then after she got saved, she called me. She says, oh, by the way, before, I forgot to tell you before. She said, your dad agreed with that totally, so you don't have to worry about cremating me. You won't have to be cremated. Thank you, Lord. I mean, that was really a wonderful word about how, you know, we're supposed to be buried. I didn't know.
Yeah. Yeah. For any of you who are not aware of that, that's an excellent tape. And the quality of the tape, by the way, is good. It's one of our older tapes. Excuse me, but it preserved our family too, because my father had made the decision that they were going to be cremated, and when I heard that, something inside me just went whoa, like that. That's why I preached a message about that. Just I did a Bible study on that subject, and I sent them a tape, and fortunately they were willing to listen to it and hear it, and they changed their mind too. And when I buried my dad, I remembered back to having done that. In fact, they both had said that when I sent them the tape, they sent that tape to any number of other people in their community there. And I'm sure that the cemetery owners, you know, were... I've been waiting for the donations to come in, you know, from the guys that sell cemetery plots. But lots and lots of people because what it is, Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And it wasn't, it wasn't the great preaching. It was the clarity of the Word of God. It was His truth. And when people hear that, it sets them free. So that, don't forget about that tape. Thank you, John. That message is still good, still working. Okay, Jerry, verse 3. Oh, you didn't read yet? Okay. Verse 2.
And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed.
He reads pretty well when he has time to think it over and prepare it and rehearse it and all that. So Joseph's coming with his sons, and Jacob is told about it. And it says Israel strengthened himself. You get the idea of what he summoned, the strength that he had, and sat up in bed so that he could communicate with his son. Jerry?
And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me.
Now watch the thing that is in Jacob's heart here. Joseph comes in, and there might have been some other words here, but I don't imagine they discuss the weather or any other, the insignificant things that are part of our conversation. When he is face to face with his son and the time is short, look at the thing that is important to him is his personal relationship with God, the promises that God has made him, and how they're going to be worked out in his descendants. Do you remember the situation at Luz? You remember what happened at Luz when God spoke to Jacob? You remember any of the circumstances there? Anybody? Jacob was fleeing from his brother Esau. And remember when he stopped and he slept. And while he slept, He had a dream, and he saw a ladder that reached from heaven to earth, and the angels ascending and descending on the ladder. You remember that? And the next morning when he woke up, he realized that he had been in touch with God. He had had a visitation from God, and he had made a rock into a pillow. Remember that? Slept on a rock for a pillow that day. He poured some oil on the rock, and he changed the name of the place from Luz to Bethel, house of God, because he said, "Here I have met God." And then that was the time God had promised him, had given him the same promise he'd given to his father and his grandfather before him about the land and about the descendants and so on. And Jacob said, "All right, since you're going to be my God, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Everything that comes through my hands, I'm going to give you the tenth." That was the promise that he had made there. So Luz was the name of the area, but he renamed it Bethel. Jacob said, "Now God Almighty," this is the El Shaddai God, the all-sufficient God, "appeared to me in the land of Canaan and blessed me, made me these promises." And here comes the promise, Don, verse 4.
And said unto me, "Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give the land to thy seed after thee for the everlasting possession."
Okay, that's the promise that God made me. And here's Jacob nearing the end of his life, wanting to be sure that his number one son, as it were, not his firstborn, but his number one son, you understand what I'm saying, is aware of the promise, aware of what God had said to him, and aware of the covenant that he has with God. How can I say this? I'm a little embarrassed almost to be reading this, because I get the feeling that I am observing a very intimate and personal moment here between a father and his son. It's like too personal and too intimate and too tender for anybody else to watch. But yet God opens the windows on this discussion and shows us the thing that is most important in the life of this man, Joseph, that he's lived 147 years. He's not even living in the land of promise yet. He's living in another land. But he says to his number one son, the one who is going to carry the torch for the family, carry the scepter for the family, "Now listen, this is our family heritage. This is the thing that is most important to us as a family. God gave me a promise, and this was the promise, and I don't want you to forget it, because God's going to bring it to pass, and I want you to understand it and participate in it." All right? Verse 5, Gene.
"Have two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, thou shalt be mine."
What has Jacob done here? He adopted his two grandsons and made them to be more than grandsons, but made them to be sons. And when we read the listing later of the tribes of Israel, the children of Israel, what do we read? We don't read Joseph's name in the list. We read the names Ephraim and Manasseh. And actually here, Jacob is making of himself, he's making 14 sons, isn't he? He's got 12. He's adopting two more, Ephraim and Manasseh. And when the father... There's a wonderful lesson here on the subject of adoption. Do you remember the message that I brought a number of months ago about adoption? And how when we are adopted into the family of God, that we become equal to his only begotten son in terms of our inheritance and so on. And that's exactly what he's doing here. Now, it's interesting. Jacob doesn't realize, apparently, at this point, that the two boys are in the room. We'll see a little later. All he knows is Joseph's in the room. But he wants Joseph to know, "I'm adopting your two sons, and by the words of my mouth, I speak the word of my mouth here that these two sons become mine." And just in the same way that my natural born sons are, so shall these sons be. Anita, verse 6.
"Your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance."
Okay. All right. Next, Fran.
And as for me, when I came from Canaan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way, and yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, and the same is Bethlehem.
Here's the also, you can see his remembrance of his love. Apparently, Rachel, it seems to me that he'd have been perfectly happy with, even though he had four wives, so to speak, two wives and two concubines in his life, seems that he would have been perfectly happy to have just Rachel. That was his heart. And here at the end of his life, he is remembering and recounting his love for her. All right, verse 8, Jesse.
And Andrew beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these?
So now he sees the boys, and he said, who are these boys? Verse 10 tells us that his eyesight had dimmed because of his age. All right, Gene, verse 9.
And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them.
Okay, bring the boys to me. I'm going to give them a blessing. Tommy, verse 10.
Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them.
Okay, next, Joyce.
And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and
Here's his praise. Here's his rejoicing. I had never thought to see you again. I thought you were dead. And God has not only given me that, which was my heart's desire, but he has gone beyond. Ephesians 3 and 20 is one of my favorite verses. You know that verse, Ephesians 3, 20? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or even think. And that's what Jacob's saying here. Now unto God, who is able to do more than I ever dreamed of. I never even dreamed that I'd be able to see you again. And God has given me more even than what I dreamed of, and that is he has shown me also thy sons, thy seed. And what a joy that must have been for him. Next verse, Joan.
And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth.
Okay, so he presenting his boys to his father as he has requested. Lois?
And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him.
All right, now this is very important. Watch what is happening here. Joseph took the boys. Manasseh is the oldest. Ephraim's the youngest. So Joseph takes Manasseh in his left hand and brings him up to Jacob. So on Joseph's left would be Jacob's right. And he takes the younger boy, Ephraim, in his right hand and motions him up to Jacob near his left hand. So that when Jacob does the blessing, Jacob would be putting the right hand upon Manasseh, who's the oldest, and giving him the best blessing, the right-handed blessing, okay? I'm sorry, those of you who are left-handed here.
Change over.
Would be giving Manasseh the right-handed blessing, the best blessing, and the left-handed blessing would go upon the youngest child, Ephraim. All right? Verse 14, Ken. I'm sorry, Gene.
Great. What age did you say these children were?
Good question. They would be in their late teens, apparently. Because, let's see. Is that what Mr. Dake says? If the boys were born before, the boys were born in 4150, it says, unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of the famine. So, and he bore the firstborn Manasseh, and the second he called Ephraim. So 2 years before the famine, and then it was 2 years into the famine before they came down. So the boys would be 4 years old when Jacob came down. He lived there 17 years, so they'd be 21 plus, wouldn't they? So Mr. Dake is pretty close there, Jerry. Yeah. Yes. Good question, Gene. Thank you. All right. And let's see. Verse 14, Ken.
And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hand wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn.
Now, what did Jacob do? Jacob went like this. He crossed his hands. Now, it says that, notice the words, guiding his hands wittingly. Wittingly means knowingly, on purpose. He did this on purpose. Now, the thing that I find interesting is that Jacob's eyes were so dim that he didn't even see these boys or young men, Jerry, in the room earlier until Jacob brought them forth. And I'm not sure if he even recognized which one was which, because he said in verse 8, who are these? Who is this? When it says that he did this wittingly, I see another hand here, don't you? Yeah. And I see this occurring by the Holy Ghost. So here are the hands crossed now, and now we have Joseph. Joseph had it all figured out. Look with me at Proverbs, again, one of my favorites. One day I'm going to make up a book, Vic's Favorites. The only problem is it's going to be as thick as the whole Bible. Proverbs 19, watch this now, and verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Joseph has it all figured out, doesn't he? There are many schemes in a man's heart. There are many ideas in a man's heart. There are many plans in a man's heart. Joseph figured that Manasseh, being the eldest, ought to get the right-handed blessing. He ought to get the higher blessing as the firstborn. Nevertheless, verse 21 says, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Now the word counsel here, the counsel of the Lord, in the Hebrew means the plan or the purpose of the Lord. And what does that verse say? That verse says, there are many, many ideas and plans and schemes and devices in a man's heart, but it is the purposes and the counsels of God that are going to stand. So what God has planned and what he has purposed is the thing that is really going to stand, regardless of what Joseph thinks ought to be done. Now, does that make Joseph a bad guy? It just means that he's not privy to this bit of information. Why is he not privy? Why doesn't he know this? Okay, because he doesn't need to know it. The blessing's not coming from Joseph. The blessing's coming from Jacob. And how many of you know that as Jacob reaches his hand forth, as Jacob reaches his hand forth like this, the Holy Spirit can just cause this. Jacob, at that moment, if you've experienced this for yourself, you understand what I'm talking about, you begin to do something, and in the middle of your doing, it just changes. It just, this happens. And you look at yourself, and you, why did I do that? Hasn't that ever happened to you? Why did I do that? But it is the Spirit of God that is in us, moving us to do that particular thing. Barbara?
I was thinking too that when Joseph brought them forth, and maybe because of his father's eyes, he might have placed that hand that was supposed to be blessed, the oldest first, right there where he could get his right hand on that one.
Yes, making it convenient for his father. Sure. Joan?
I just thought about that in a practical sense, like the same thing happened with Jacob and Esau, and Jacob had to get his father to see, get the blessing. Because it's fine and all, you know, can I, you know, so it's like, I was thinking like, Holy Spirit, probably, he uses different things in our lives to prompt us to do the craziest things at the times, you know, and here's Joseph trying to get his hands off the wrong one, he thinks, and Jacob said, well, you know, hey, I was going to have the blessing, you know.
Yeah.
It could have been, you know, God uses the weirdest thing, not saying he's the youngest, and he knows what it feels like to be the youngest. So.
Exactly right. Exactly right. Okay, let's read on here. That's bell one. Somebody raise their hand when we get bell two so I don't miss it this week, okay? All right, verse, Joseph tries to straighten this out. And Jacob says, we don't know that he's trying to straighten out. He does try to straighten out here later. Okay, verse 15. Who's our next reader? Don.
And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my father, Abraham, and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day.
All right, Mary.
The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lad, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.
Here's the blessing coming forth. All right, next.
And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head.
Joseph's going to straighten this out, right? Donna?
And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head.
Okay.
And his father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it.
I know it.
He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations.
Yes. Jacob understood what was going on here, didn't he? And I think, as Joan was saying, that a part of that comes from his own personal experience, that God can use the younger, that he can choose the younger. For Jacob, by his own experience, would be aware that God can do anything that he wants to do, although we've never seen him do that in the past, always working with the firstborn. But now here, in this situation, he says, yes, Manasseh will be a great man, and he will be a great nation, but his younger brother Ephraim will be more powerful. And when you read in the prophets of the Old Testament, many times when the kingdoms split and we had the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, many times you will see the northern kingdom referred to as Ephraim. Ephraim became the most important of the 10 tribes that settled in the northern part when they split away after Solomon. And oftentimes when we're reading in the Psalms, we read about Ephraim, and we don't understand what we're reading. We're reading about the entire nation of Israel, the 10 tribes, other than the two that settled in the south, Judah and Benjamin. All right, next verse 20.
And he blessed them that day, saying, Indeed shall Israel bless, saying, God made thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he said, Ephraim before Manasseh.
Okay, next.
And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your father.
Gene, 22.
And moreover.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, Don, I'm sorry.
Moreover, I give thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Ammonites with my sword and my bow.
Okay. All right. So here's the blessing. Reflective of his own experience, he chooses the younger over the older to give him the prominence. And then he says to Joseph, since I have adopted your two sons, and since I have given them inheritance equal with all of my sons, the net effect of that is, in verse 22, I have given you a portion above your brothers. Your brothers are all, Joseph, your brothers are all going to get one portion, but you, because I have given each of your sons an equal portion with my other sons and adopted them as sons, you, Joseph, are going to get the double portion. So Joseph here becomes, it's interesting what God has done, isn't it? That God has chosen not the firstborn of Isaac, which would have been Esau, because I should start back. He chose not the firstborn of Abraham, which was Ishmael, but rather Isaac, because he wanted the child of promise. He wanted the supernatural child, the child of faith. And then when he chose Isaac's sons, he did not choose the oldest one, Esau, because he was of the flesh. He chose rather Isaac. What was Jacob's oldest son? What was his name? What was it? Reuben, yeah. But Reuben was unstable, and Reuben was stronger, remember? And Reuben was not qualified for that, and Jacob chooses Joseph. Okay, and then of Joseph's sons, he chooses the younger. So God chooses not on the basis of outward appearance and not on the basis of custom and tradition, but God chooses on the basis of what he sees on the inside. Amen. Amen. His purpose. Many devices are there in the heart of a man, but it is the plan and purpose of God that will stand. All right, we'll pick up at 49, I guess, next week, won't we, huh? And Jacob is going to now bless his other 11 sons. And it will be very interesting to see how he blesses them and foretells the...